2 Thessalonians 2. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word.
Let's pray for a moment. Father, we pray this morning in the quietness of this place as we open your word, you would be pleased by your Holy Spirit to teach us, encourage us, strengthen us, challenge us, so that we might better serve you and glorify your name through Christ our Lord. Amen. On the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, Michelangelo has painted pictures of 7 Old Testament prophets. Perhaps the most striking one is that of Jeremiah, pictured as a man of sorrows, pictured as a man of massive strength. His shoulders are broad, but bowed under the weight of a heavy burden. His eyes are downcast, a figure of despair. What was the weight that Jeremiah carried? And why was he known as the weeping prophet? To answer that, we need to look at the situation in Israel in Jeremiah's time. We need to examine his call to be a prophet in 627 BC, and also today I want to look at his courage as he took his message around the towns of Judah and Jerusalem. So firstly, his country, the situation in Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. It was one of what you would describe as moral and spiritual bankruptcy. Pagan worship, pagan morals, the religious emblems and symbols of other nations, idols, abounded throughout the land. The nation had largely abandoned the faith of their fathers and become unfaithful to Yahweh, their covenant-keeping God. Priests and prophets, as well as people, had turned to following worthless idols. And Israel had been drawn into the struggle between the countries of the Middle East. So there's nothing that's new. They had been drawn into the struggles between Syria and Egypt, the Phoenician cities of Tyre and Sidon, and the kingdoms of those east of the Jordan, Ammon, Moab, and Edom. In 612 BC, the Syrian Empire had been destroyed. Egypt rose briefly, but the new danger was the rise of the Babylonian Empire. That's the situation into which Jeremiah was called to be a prophet. His call to be a prophet. He was very distressed by his nation's apostasy, that is, their completely turning away from God, by their abandonment of God, and he felt compelled to do something about it. The Bible contains records of a few very dramatic calls to be God's servant. We've all heard about Moses and the non-burning bush, Gideon putting out a fleece to just be sure that God would want him, a mere country fellow, and Paul's dramatic conversion on the road to Damascus. But as near as we can date it, Jeremiah's call to the prophetic ministry came in 627 BC, the 13th year of the reign of the young king Josiah, who, for those who remember their Sunday school stories, came to the throne when he was a boy of 8 years of age. But he was a reforming king, and he was trying to bring the people back to follow the God of their fathers. He is the one that wanted the scriptures reread and discovered and proclaimed loud and clear. But one day, Jeremiah clearly heard the voice of God. Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Ah, sovereign Lord, said Jeremiah, I do not know how to speak. I'm only a child. But, says Jeremiah, the Lord said to me, do not say that. Do not say to me, I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Somebody has said that the phrase, do not be afraid, I am with you, or I will be with you, occurs about 365 times in the Bible. So if you're that way inclined, you could say there's one for every day of the year to remind you that God will be with you. But here is God saying to Jeremiah, as he'd said to Moses, as he'd said to Joshua, as he'd said to so many people throughout history, I will be with you. Then, says Jeremiah, the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. Then Jeremiah was given two visions. What do you see, Jeremiah? Asked the Lord. I see an almond branch. You have seen correctly, for I am watching. You'll understand that vision if you understand that the almond tree always blossoms ahead of all other fruit trees and watches the others when they come into bloom. So God is saying, I am watching. And I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled, and I am watching over you, and I am watching over all that happens. What else do you see, Jeremiah? I see a boiling cauldron tilting away from the north. And God again says, correct. From the north, meaning Babylon, disaster will be poured out on all who live in this land. And so began the prophetic ministry of Jeremiah, a ministry that spanned over 40 years. As he went from street to street and town to town throughout Judah and beyond with his message of impending doom and the coming judgment of God. His message was simple enough. Outward religious observance is not enough. Religion is a matter of the heart, a heart that is soft toward God. Repent, he said. Go back to the ancient paths and walk in them. Does that not have a current ring about what we'd love for our society? To go back to some of the ancient paths and walk in them where the way is good? There is a way that seemed good to people, says the Proverbs, but that way is the way that leads to death. Go back to the ancient paths, the paths of our forefathers, and walk in them. For Jeremiah, the reforms of Josiah had not gone deep enough. And it was a sad day for him when a still young king lost his life in a battle with the Egyptians at the hill of Megiddo. Let me quote from chapter 9 of Jeremiah, one of my favourite parts of his sermons, which helps focus our mind on what he thought was really important. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the strong man boast in his strength, or the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight. Jeremiah was a faithful prophet proclaiming to the people of God the need to repent, turn back to him, for disaster was coming. But despite his prophecies of doom, Jeremiah also gave his people a vision of a new hope and a new inward and everlasting covenant that the repentant could look forward to. And it's recorded in chapter 31, one of the special passages of the Old Testament, where he talks about that new covenant and God writing on our hearts inwardly his law. So if you look carefully at that picture of Michelangelo's painting, if you look at the top, you will see a young man looking wistfully into the future. For Michelangelo has also captured the young man who's looking to the better future for Israel if they turn back to God, that God will not abandon them completely. No sermon on Jeremiah would be complete without some discussion of his courage. Jeremiah was an extraordinary man of courage. He trusted completely in that promise of God to be with him. He was threatened by his own village people in the little village of Anathoth. He was tried by the priests and prophets for daring to preach a sermon in the temple, which told them not to trust in the temple. He spent time in stocks for predicting that Jerusalem would fall. He was forced to flee from his life when the king started to go after him. The king had already burnt the words of Jeremiah and was pursuing him. He was then finally publicly humiliated and lowered into the town sewer, and only saved from death at the last minute by somebody who... But in all that time, Jeremiah remained steadfast to his calling. He remained steadfast to his God, and in that he is a role model to us all. Like a number of you here, when I read the Barnabas magazine, I see similar kinds of things happening. People who are being persecuted for their faith, but have the courage to stand tall. Just in recent days, we've read again of that Pakistani lady, Asisia Bibi, who is on death row in Pakistan for blasphemy. What she dared to say was to some people, "My Jesus died for me. What did your Muhammad do for you?" And then she drank from the same well as the Muslim people, who then believe she has now blasphemed the Prophet and she's on death row. But she stands tall, and she is prayed for by millions of Christians around the world. She just may escape that death penalty at the moment. We continue to pray for her, but she's just one of many, many people who have the courage of a Jeremiah to stand up for their faith. So what are we to conclude from just an introductory look at Jeremiah? Well, what's the situation in our country, our world, our city at this time? So many are lost, so many are searching for a meaning to their life, some needing hope of a better time ahead. Where are the Jeremiahs? What's our role? How can we show our courage to a desperate and dying world? How clear are we on our message of God's love? And if we're not called to be a Jeremiah, how often do we pray that God will raise up Jeremiahs to speak into our world and to declare boldly the message of Jesus Christ, the message of hope that we have and that we love? These people need to hear of a God who loves them. We have that message. What is our responsibility? One commentator, Parker Palmer, has observed, there is one thing, though, we must never do to these prophets. We must not domesticate him. These prophets were outrageous, courageous people who rallied against the powers that be. These were men who challenged and threatened the self-satisfied piousness of the social order of their day, and they have much to say to us. And if we're not Jeremiahs, we ought to be praying that God will raise up Jeremiahs to speak to our society. We must have a responsibility to share the faith. See, we may not be called like Jeremiah with a call as clear as that. You may say, "No, not me." You may not say, "I'm a child." You may say, "I'm weak. I'm not much good." Like Moses said, "I'm not very good at speaking." Just as Jeremiah said, "I'm not very good at speaking." God said, "You must not say that. I will give you the words to say." Do you have the courage? Do I have the courage to speak up in situations when we could put in a word for our Christian faith? You may not have had a clear call like Jeremiah, but you have a call. It's in Matthew 28. "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all I have commanded you. And just as with Jeremiah, I will be with you always to the end of the age." When we hear about the call of Jeremiah, it's a call to us. It's a call to us to be brave. It's a call to us to be prepared at times to suffer ridicule and humiliation for the kingdom of God. It's a call to really speak into our society and to pray into our society. So as we begin looking for the next few weeks at Jeremiah, I pray that this will just give you an insight into the kind of person that we were talking about, somebody who was bowed down with the sins of his people. Do we shed tears over the sins of our people? Do you, like me, when you watch the news, think, how long, O God, before you return and put an end to this awfulness? Does it lead you to pray for our world, our lost world? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we think of how Jeremiah was just a man who couldn't help but speak into his own world, a world that didn't want him to speak, a world that laughed at him, a world that ridiculed him, a world that tried to put him away. And yet, as he said, I could not keep the words in. Father, give us hearts like Jeremiah. Give us courage like Jeremiah. Give us faithfulness like Jeremiah, that we might be for you the kind of people that you want us to be. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.